If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this morning. Welcome to you if you are new or visiting Brick Lane this morning. It is good to have you. I see a couple of new faces in the room. This morning we turn in our Bibles to chapter 10 of this book. We have been walking through it for several weeks and months now. And I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 10, which I think you'll agree is perhaps a text of Scripture that is not necessarily the one that you find on Christian t-shirts or bumper stickers or the ones that people like to look to for inspiration when they just open the Bible randomly. But as we go through the Bible systematically, God often confronts us with truths and wonderful things that we didn't think to ask. So that's where we find ourselves. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 9, verse 13, all the way through chapter 10. I'd ask that you follow along. This is God's word. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. In your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. This is God's word. Our Father, would you draw near to us and help us? We just read 26 verses that perhaps many of us are unfamiliar with, or those of us who are familiar with them, God, we may wonder the organizational structure of this and wonder what is to be found to help us, to stir us towards hope. But your word is breathed out by you. So would your spirit come and enliven the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was in college and I had a roommate who had a particular gift. When I was a university student, one of my roommates had an ability to draw pictures, portraits of people that would look incredibly realistic. Some of you are artistic like this. This was his great love and passion. So when I discovered that my roommate had this ability, all of us as an apartment would play a little game. People would come to visit us and spend time with us, and we would play a game where my roommate would break out his sketchbook, and he had 15 minutes to draw a sketch, the most realistic-looking portrait of one of the people in the room. You know the words, the game Trivial Pursuit? Our joke was we would play Portrait Pursuit. And he would not say who he was drawing a picture of. They would just be sitting there on the couch, and he would be at work in his little sketchbook. And, of course, the climactic moment of Portrait Pursuit would come when he would turn the sketchbook around and say, "Can you identify this person?" And he was so good that without fail, Portrait Pursuit always ended with a positive ID and a lot of laughter. Can you picture that artist? Or maybe you have such artistic ability. I'm sharing that because the passage that we just read is a lot like that. I'm sharing that because this text that we just read can seem to you, on first glance, long and disjointed, as if the author preacher took a break in the middle and came back and started talking about something else. This often overlooked chapter in the Bible is significant for your soul because what the preacher is doing, I would like to suggest, is that he's drawing a sketch. The preacher in this passage is offering you a portrait, a photorealistic portrait of a fool. I wonder if you heard that word repeated throughout the text. Why would he do that? Because Ecclesiastes as a book has been telling us to walk in wisdom. That's one of the author's great aims. The Ecclesiastes as a book has been asking us to fear God. The preacher has told us, for example, in chapter 8, that the wisdom, the face of the wise person shines, that wisdom stands out in a world because all of us live in a fallen world and have to face various difficulties that we need God's wisdom to interact with as the people of God. And I'm on board with that, but the strategy, look at this, of chapter 10 is that I believe the preacher breaks out his sketchbook. And what he does is he offers us a portrait of folly to help us love wisdom. The great point of our text is that walking in wisdom means quickly identifying folly. Said another way, if you'd like the skill of living a godly life as the people of God, you will need the ability at some point to quickly spot foolishness. That's what this text is doing. So I'd like to invite you, dear church family, into a game of Portrait Pursuit. If you look through this text, it seems disjointed. But look with me, you'll notice that the preacher talks about the fool's ears. He draws a picture of the fool's heart. He's going to draw a picture of the fool's hands. And he's going to offer us a portrait of the fool's mouth, all of which is moving us towards helping us to love Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Number one, the fool has a problem with hearing. That's the first part of this portrait I'd like you to see as we begin again in verse 13 of chapter 9. Scan back with me and look at verse 13. The preacher opens our passage by telling us a little story. Did you see that? Look at verse 13. Well, the scene is of a city that is under siege. Stay with me here and look in your Bibles. We don't know if this story is made up or if it is historical. The preacher doesn't say. But this sort of thing would happen a lot in the ancient world. One city is under siege because a king has come to make war and build siege works, which means the city is surrounded and the city is starving. Verse 14, my dear friends, is describing desperation. It's describing big trouble in life. And wouldn't you know, in verse 15, there was found in it, look at it, a poor wise man, and by his wisdom he delivered the city. Yet no one remembered this poor man. What's happening? The preacher says he finds this very, very amazing because you would think that if a wise man comes and he is a savior, you would think that if a savior would show up, everyone's attention would be captured. Right? You would think that. You would think that the guy who had the answer to save everyone and proved his wisdom, well, you would think everyone would just be lining up to hear from him, wouldn't you? But that's not what happens in the text, and that's not what happens in the world. You need to know that. The Savior is not appreciated. People don't line up to listen. They don't make this guy in verse 14 and 13, they don't make him president or mayor of the city. What happens? Verse 16 says, this is what happens. His wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. That's how folly works. Do you see the portrait? He's drawing a nice charcoal sketch, isn't he? He's giving us a very important principle for wise people to know, that the ears of folly do not hear. They have selective hearing because their pre-existing commitments affect their ability to listen. May I say that carefully again? The reason why a fool cannot receive or hear wisdom is that their pre-existing commitments, what they think a Savior should look like, affects their ability to listen. And friends, it is the principle that happens in this passage. It is a principle that still happens today. May I give you an example? I heard a story once about a world-famous musician. Perhaps you've heard this. It was tracked in the news. It was a world-famous violinist. It's a man who had sold out concerts all over the world. Picture this with me. True story. There's a man who people are paying hundreds of dollars for a ticket to hear him play violin music. He did a social experiment. This man decided, instead of being in great halls to play the violin, I'm going to stand in an ordinary location. And this man decided to play the same music from his sold-out concerts. He played it in public, I think in a subway station, to see if anyone would hear. And very predictably, you know what happens. You don't need me to tell you the end of the story. Same music, different location, same guy, hardly any interest at all. Isn't that amazing? Well, it's not because people are unintelligent. Why does no one stop to hear the music? It's because they're just committed to where they're going. They're just so committed to where they want to go that they can't hear the music. And the Bible tells us again and again that that is the classic portrait of a fool. A fool is not someone who lacks intelligence, you know. A fool is someone who has pre-existing notions about God, and their lack of the fear of God just causes them to walk the wrong way in life consistently. That's the fool. That's the fool's ears. Do you see it in the text? It's given to us in a parable. This is the same reason why the Apostle Paul says that what people do today is they accumulate for themselves teachers that tickle their ears. And this is why I think every Hollywood blockbuster movie, you know, the Savior guy in the blockbuster movie, the Savior has to look a certain way. Like, who would watch The Lord of the Rings if the main character was just sort of average? Well, no, because folly ranks people on completely irrelevant outward things. And so the preacher starts drawing this portrait. Are you following along with this portrait? He starts drawing a portrait of the fool, and he begins with his ears. And I want you to imagine him turning around the sketchbook now for all of us to see and say, can you identify this person? I'm not asking if you can identify this person out there, although we can easily do that. I'm asking if you can identify this person in here, in our midst, in our congregation. In other words, does this look like you? That's why this is in the Bible. Do you have ears for what matters in life? That's the question of this text. Friends, are you eager for sermons, for time in the Word? You know many of Jesus' sermons began with these words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, because folly has a certain kind of ears. Now, we can't stop with the ears, because there's a lot more to see, isn't there? There's a lot more to this portrait I'd like you to notice. The first thing is that he draws a picture of folly's ears. But second here is we learn that the fool also has an unguarded heart. So we continue our tour of this photorealistic picture. We move on from the ears to the heart of the fool. This is how chapter 9 flows into chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 with me, please. Verse 1 says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." All right, hang on a minute. Notice the preacher now is asking us to imagine a bowl of perfume. And many readers go, this has nothing to do with what came before. Actually, the way chapter 9 ends, it does seem to say that one sinner destroys much good. So you follow the illustration here. The preacher is saying, imagine a bowl of perfume. Original audience would totally track with this. They understand. Perfume is a very precious commodity in the ancient world. All right, so far so good. And somehow, the Bible says here that a pesky fly has worked its way in. And it's just a little fly. Well, you know how this goes. The fly was probably alive, presumably, when it got its way into the ointment. But the fly presumably died in there and then could therefore not get out of the ointment. And this is where we get our expression, the fly in the ointment. What's the point? Well, the point, as you see, we get this. The whole batch of perfume is ruined. We understand this, don't we? We know exactly what he's talking about. The sweet-smelling substance is now a disaster. We're all nodding along with the preacher because we're not supposed to double-dip. I know what this is talking about. How do we say it? A bad apple spoils the whole bunch. You know this. You are very picky about certain things that you eat or ways that your house smells in terms of cleanliness and that sort of thing. Well, he's taking something that we all agree on and saying, now you all agree on this one thing spoiling the whole bunch situation. Now apply that to your heart. That's what the text is saying. Because verse 2 immediately moves to talk about a person's impulses of his heart. Let me read it again. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. You're not supposed to read that politically, okay? He's referring there to the heart as the core of our being. He's referring there to the fact that as humans, we have impulses and actions that flow from within. Your heart is the real you, and the real you has these impulses that causes you to lean one way or the other. Some commentators say that in the ancient world, left-handedness was seen as silly. That may be what he's referring to here, I'm not quite sure. But either way you put this together, the preacher's argument is that small compromises have catastrophic consequences. That's what he's highlighting. Small flies, big odor. Small compromise, catastrophic results. You see that in the text? Acting impulsively will cause the fragrance of your folly to be stronger than the perfume of your performance. Do you follow that? Let me put it another way. It's hard to build a church. It's hard. But impulsively, it's easy to make a stink. Do you know what I'm saying? See it all the time. It's hard to build a marriage. But if you act impulsively with an unguarded heart, it's easy to destroy a marriage. It's hard to build a friendship. It's hard to have meaningful relationships. It takes time. But isn't it so easy to ruin a friendship or a business or a nation? Oh, yes. But what a fool says, at least the portrait here with that repeated word, what a fool says is, I think it's just one night. It'll be all right. What a fool says is, it's just one look. A fool says, it's just one outburst. It's just me blowing off some steam. It's just one little moment of gossip. A fool says, it's just one intimate moment. And my dear friends, do not think that compromises our secret or that compromises our inconsequential. The Bible, loud and clear in bold font, is saying they're not secret. They're significant, like the fly is significant to the function of perfume. Impulsive moments due to an unguarded heart, that's the portrait of the fool. Verse 3 seems to suggest that your foolishness, if you are a fool, will find a way to announce itself to the world, just like the ointment is ruined and the ointment announces that it is ruined. And how often have we seen this little proverb to be true with leaders who make one compromise? And the fragrance of their folly is stronger than all of the perfume of their performance. How many times have we seen pastors who make compromises and stumble? And the Bible is saying that walking in wisdom means calmly and consistently your ability to identify folly. So may I graciously ask again, in this game of portrait pursuit, if I were to turn this sketchbook around, can you identify this person? Do you know this man? Do you know this woman on the pages of the Bible? And I do not mean to ask if you can recognize this kind of impulsivity out there. I am sure you can. I'm asking if you can recognize it in here, in our midst, in our body. What little sins are you excusing? What compromises have you grown comfortable with? The Bible asks you not to follow your heart. You know that? The Bible consistently asks you to guard your heart, dear ones, because the heart of the fool is unguarded, impulsive, and it announces itself to the world. Wow. The tour continues. The fool's ears. The fool's heart. You'll see printed on page 4 as well. We talk about the fool's hands and the fool's mouth, but I've summarized it like this, that the fool does not know prudence. That's the third attribute. That's the third attribute in this longer section in chapter 10. How do these proverbs fit together? Verse 5 says, "There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place," and there's this reversal. Look, I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. What's the preacher saying? Well, it seems to me he's saying that folly in the world tends to get into power. In a fallen world, people will make the error of foolishness, and they'll make the error of foolishness by putting fools in authority. That'll happen, which means wisdom will not always get you a promotion at work. Do you know that? And when fools wield authority, dangerous things happen because of a lack of prudence. That's a word that helps this text hang together. Prudence. Do you know what that word means? Prudence is the sound judgment of looking ahead before you begin. That's prudence. The Bible elsewhere in Proverbs says, a prudent man sees danger coming and hides himself, but the simple just go on and suffer for it. That's what prudence is. It's wisely considering what's ahead as you and before you begin. And the preacher now says, let me draw you a sketch of a fool. The fool has imprudent hands and the fool has an imprudent mouth. Do you see it in the passage? Look at imprudence at work. His imprudent hands. It's like if you've ever flown on an airplane, you know they give you the safety speech. Why do they do that? They do that before the emergency happens so that you're prepared before, not in the middle of it. That's not the time to think about prudence. Well, that's what's happening here. Look at the foolish man's hands. It says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And a serpent will bite him through breaks through the wall. That's a head scratcher. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Next verse, he who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Why is that here? Well, those verses are talking about very normal things, normal jobs, and real work, digging pits and quarrying stones. Do you see this? Well, what are we to make of this? The guy who's splitting logs, There's nothing wrong with that. That's a very decent and noble job. Those are all describing accidents that can happen in a fallen world. Falling, hurting, being endangered. But verse 10 and 11, look at verse 10 and 11. They help us to interpret the preacher's meaning. Look at verse 10. This is important. He says, "But if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed." Verse 11 says similarly, "If the serpent bites before its charm, there's no advantage to the charmer." Put this together. How do these proverbs hang together? He's saying that a foolish person works by saying, just swing the axe harder. Just work harder. The fool doesn't tame the animal before he starts the charming. See what he's saying? This is a lack of prudence. So he's commending the wisdom of foresight and thinking and consulting God and praying and pausing before you begin. These errors in these proverbs are not immoral. What is he saying? He's saying that there are some accidents that can actually be prevented by simply planning ahead. Wise people, they know this. But the fools don't sharpen the axe. What does this look like? Well, signing a mortgage, for example, without considering if you can afford it, that lacks prudence, doesn't it? Getting into a romantic relationship without thinking about your season of life at all, that lacks prudence, doesn't it? Working hard but not really thinking, what am I working towards? That lacks prudence. So as wanting to eat but not wanting to work, all of these things are just going on and suffering as opposed to having a prudent man seeing danger coming. And friends, these things and others are where wisdom is asking us to pause, to pray, to consider, to sharpen the axe so that accidents don't happen, so that your effort is precise as opposed to the wild flailing of the fool. Oh, that's the fool's imprudent hands. Notice as well the fool's imprudent mouth. He just keeps painting. Verse 12 says, "The lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." Every children's book taught me that, you know, dogs bark, birds fly, pigs roll in the mud. The Bible says, yeah, that's how you identify animals, but you know how you identify a fool? Just let him talk. He'll tell you, or she'll let you know. Proverbs 8 says that the fool's mouth is a snare to his soul. Oh, wow. So the picture that's being painted here of an imprudent mouth is a guy who does not think ahead about what would serve others. No thought. Fools just go with their mouth and they talk their way through life. Maybe you've had that before. Just start talking. I don't even know where I'm going. I'm just talking. I'm just going to process my way through this conversation. Well, friends, damage is done by imprudent words. Often we start processing and end up gossiping. And the Bible says, put a guard over the door of my mouth. Verse 14 says, a multiplication of words wearies. It's like saying we know the future and just talking and saying things, but we don't have the faintest idea what is to be. The fool's ears, the fool's heart, the fool's hands, the fool's mouth. Do you see it in the passage? I want to suggest that we've been experiencing the hand of a very talented artist who wrote these words. And these things are written because wisdom means being able to identify folly. So if you would permit me one last time to ask, as you look at this portrait or as the preacher turns the sketchbook around so that you can see all of these contours and details, his ears, his heart, his hands, his words, can you identify this guy? Do you know him? I'm not asking if you know the imprudent words out there. I'm asking if you can identify this in here. The strategy of the Bible here is a little bit of an unusual teaching style, but it is wise because sometimes we learn best by contrast. Looking at this portrait, you're meant to shudder just ever so slightly, and you are seeing a picture of what you're called to avoid. All of these things, I don't know about you, as I read about this person, this portrait, these things help me long to be in the opposite camp. I don't want to be a fool. By the grace of God, I'm persuaded from Ecclesiastes that I want to walk in the fear of God. So by way of contrast, where do we land the plane? Fourth point. If the fool has a problem with hearing, the fool has an imprudent heart, an unguarded heart. The fool does not know prudence. But in contradistinction to all of these things, we also learn that the wise discern God's will. Do you see this? The wise discern God's will. Look at where the text ends and where it sort of lands in verse 16 and 17. There's a contrast. It's meant to cause our hearts to long for more. I want to be a person who walks with God. I want to be a person who walks in the fear of God. So verse 16 says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child." When people start drinking in the morning. Got it? But verse 17, "Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." My goodness, in this text, the foolishness has gotten all the way from the ground. The foolishness has gotten all the way into the palace. At the very top, Lord have mercy. The leaders are drinking wine in the morning. They're not going to get a whole lot done. But wouldn't it be great, the text is asking us, if in this fallen world we would have people who could, here's the word, discern the proper time for things. They would also be controlled by the fear of God and make godly distinctions in their hearts and with their words and with their hands. Well, they would shine like stars in a crooked generation for sure. Verse 18 gives us another contrast. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Verse 19, I believe, is a contrast. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens the heart. Life and money answers everything. A lot of people love that verse, right? Taken out of context. Money answers everything? How is the preacher now saying this? He's saying in contrast to the sluggard who cannot fix his roof because he has no money. I believe this text is saying, most convincingly, I think from the commentators, that there is actually a proper place for bread, dear sluggard, and there's a proper use for money. Money has real power, if it is unleashed correctly, in this world to affect change. It won't satisfy your life, but it can be used by the wise person for good. And wise people know that. You can use this thing called money without getting sucked in to the love of money. That's wisdom. Do you see? That's wisdom. And if you look closely, something amazing has actually been painted before our very eyes. Not just the portrait of a fool, but I would like to submit to you that all throughout this text, the fear of God is being painted right next to foolishness in what you could call the negative space of the photograph. Because the preacher has said all throughout this, he is painting a remarkable picture of wisdom in every single situation. Did you see the wise ears in chapter 9 in contrast to the foolish ears? Chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Just a little contrast to end that section, wise people discern the will of God. Well, wait a minute. In contrast to folly's heart, the preacher has slipped in chapter 10, verse 4. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. "If the anger of a ruler rises against you," you want to act impulsively, right? "Do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." He's just snuck in again, a portrait of the wise. What about folly's words? In contrast to folly's words, look at verse 20. This is remarkable. He says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. The fear of God has a guard over his mouth and reaches even into this man's thoughts. So rather amazingly, if we were to turn the sketchbook around again and ask this question, right next to folly, there's this covert picture of true wisdom in a fallen world. Do you recognize this man? I would have to say this is a portrait of Christ Jesus himself. Wouldn't you? He's been sneakily painting a portrait of Jesus. It has to be Jesus, because let me tell you, I have cursed other people in my thoughts, and so have you. This has to be a man whose sinful words never flew out of his mouth. This has to be a man who had calmness when rulers would rise against him. Do you remember the calmness of Jesus when angry rulers cursed him? Can you ever think of gracious words that came out of the mouth of Christ Jesus of Nazareth that won him favor with sinners, who never cursed anyone in his thoughts? Hang on a minute. There is an unappreciated Savior who saved the city and who saved the world, and people do not always line up to hear him. The unappreciated poor man carpenter, who is this portrait really about? See, walking in wisdom means identifying folly. And I would submit to you that what that helps you do is that helps you, by contrast, to repent today and to turn to Jesus of Nazareth right now. Because I think reading this, seeing this, looking at this, I'm staring into the face of Jesus by contrast. And it makes me want to be wise. God, would you make me wise in the fear of you and to turn away from evil? Any wise people here this morning? Any foolish people here this morning? By way of application, could I call on us to repent of any area of foolishness that God has revealed to you today in the pages of Scripture? Could I call on us to take a look in the mirror and ask whether we see Christ-likeness or whether we see folly? Could you release those things and repent of those things in a moment of silence right now and ask that God would make you wise? Let's pray. Father, would you take your word and apply it to our ears? Father, would you take your word and apply it to our hearts? Would you take your word and apply it to our hands? Would you take your word and apply it to our mouths? In doing this, we pray, God, that our church would look more like Jesus Christ. We pray you would equip us with everything that we need to live in wisdom in this fallen world that clamors after trying to keep life. God, we release our lives to you and ask that you would help us in the fear of God to live as the people of God. We look to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss this morning, would you please stand for these words of benediction? May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory forever and ever. Amen.